May the love of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, sufficiently sustain us in our daily lives and understanding of who God and Jesus Christ might be. May I decrease and God's words increase as I share the word of the Lord with you this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. So today is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. It seems long ago that the Pentecost was upon us when 2,000 years ago, Peter and the apostles and others witnessed the Holy Spirit in action. But we must remember, Peter and the eyewitnesses to an active rendition of what the Holy Spirit can do are no longer with us. However, the Holy Spirit is the companion that Jesus sent us, that God the Father promised us to be with us through all the ages. So we thank God for our companion, the Holy Spirit, that has abided with us since our commitment to our baptismal vows. Also today, we celebrate the litany of commemoration by lighting our paschal candle and reciting our commitment to remembering those who have touched our lives in ways that have changed us and engaged our hearts to be grateful, merciful, and loving. Here is where we begin our Gospel of Luke this morning, today, where Jesus blesses us all as we go about our daily lives, encountering our struggles as well as our accomplishments and our successes and our failures too. Jesus starts out by blessing the poor. Jesus blesses the hungry. Jesus talks about the victims of hate, exclusion, and defamation on the account of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For surely your reward is great in heaven, says Jesus. Jesus' sermon then goes on to give us a checklist of things to do when encountering our world of involuntary events. Just think, if we could be deliberate about our experiences in terms of what we would do every day, or what we would encounter, we would be immune to hunger, we would be immune to grief, and we would be immune to victimization and struggles. But that's not how God has planned the human existence. For who could sustain the intensity of always planning the counter, which would be life if we were to do what we want to do to counter those things that we knew were coming our way, such intensity that we would actually have to follow. We would spend our days as war planners instead of living our lives. In our commemoration litany, we want to remind ourselves that we are not in it alone. God has sent better angels to assist us, to make a difference in our lives, and to prepare us for righteous, godly, and Christian living. So Jesus spends the first half of his sermon identifying those who are in the margins of our society, the hungry, the poor, the victims. This sermon is actually called the Sermon on the Plain. It was also called the Sermon on the Mount, except that the Sermon on the Plain is just a little shorter. And the Sermon on the Mount is actually forecasted in Matthew 5, if you want to. Given the Bible students that I know you all are sitting out there. So Matthew 5, you can actually see the same sermon. It's just a little shorter this time, the Sermon on the Plain. The beginning accounts for contrasting two types of people, this sermon does. The first group are those who are mostly involuntary recipients of hunger, in need, and on the unfortunate side of being non-Christians and being victims. Their literal conditions of need and victimization must be understood spiritually. And this is what Jesus explains to his disciples. Persons such as these are the people who Jesus came to. Jesus came to advocate and defend those and bless those who are in the margins of our society, Jesus did not come to bless and to advocate and defend those who are wealthy, those who think they know more than what Jesus knows himself. He came to actually defend and advocate for those on the margins of our society. And Christians, we fall in that group. Aren't we glad we fall in that group? This group desperately wants what God has promised them, a place where there is no hunger, there is no need, there are no poor, and there are no victims. They are promised, according to Jesus, to have God hear their longings and fulfill their needs in the coming kingdom of heaven. There was a movie back in the 1980s, and it was called Rudy. I don't know if anybody actually remembers that movie. But it was about a young man's passionate quest to be a member of the Notre Dame football team. Even though he was small in stature and in comparison to the other members on the team, he had not actually had a lucrative high school career in football. He had been promised by the coach, though, at Notre Dame, that he would have a position on the team if he made it, as long as he gave 100% in each football practice each day. Rudy did give that 100% each day, even to the consequence of bruises, broken bones, and sheer exhaustion. But Rudy had a promise. He had a promise. And he endured what he had to do in order to achieve his goal of being on the team and being a member of the Notre Dame football team and actually fulfilling the promise that the coach had given him that he could be on the team. Now, this group that we're talking about this morning persevere because they have faith in knowing that God's promise is valid, that God's promise is trustworthy, and that God's promise is unchanging. These blessed statements are called Beatitudes because they present the human condition that Jesus explains as unavoidable, but will eventually be conquered in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this second group of people in Jesus' sermon mentioned are those that are the perpetrators of the wrongdoings to the people in group one. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Disciples, actually, at that time, didn't only mean, and sometimes we kind of get this confused, but the disciples not only meant the 12 that Jesus had selected that was following him. There were a lot of people following Jesus around, thousands of people. They were all disciples. The 12 that he selected were the specific group that he wanted to teach after he left and was ascended, he, she. But the disciples in this context are all those people who were sitting on the hillside and all that the 12 people that were listening to Jesus as their rabbi, as their teacher. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and the 12 could actually be exonerated if of wrongdoings that are listed in these blessed statements. If you think about these blessed statements and when you read the text of what Deacon Bill just read, actually, you would think, well, the 12 disciples that followed Jesus around wouldn't do any of those things. They wouldn't persecute the hungry. They wouldn't persecute victims. They wouldn't persecute people in need. But a lot of those disciples were just coming to be with Jesus, to hear him. So all of this sermon that Jesus was actually giving that day was at the time that Jesus wanted everyone to hear what he was there to do. So these declarations of need, these declarations of victimization and of hunger was what Jesus wanted everyone to understand that we all have a responsibility to do something about. And we have that responsibility even today, 2,000 years later. We still have that responsibility to do something about those who are on the margins, those who have it a little tougher than we do sitting here in Christ Church this morning. The first part of the sermon dealt with the relationship between God and the disciples that had decided to follow Jesus and his teachings. The second part of the sermon, the gospel today that we heard, deals with God's relationship with other peoples who are not a part of the disciples of Christ. If you're trying to understand this distinction between the two, you can think of group one as those people who love Jesus Christ and who follow the teachings coming from God the Father, versus that second group who were actually theologically named enemies of Christ because they didn't believe. They didn't believe what Jesus was saying to them. They didn't believe the promises of God the Father. Jesus calls out this destructive behavior and warns this group of consequential outcomes if persecution and self-indulgence continues. Jesus goes on to talk about loving your enemy, during the most violent and persecuting moment in history was when Jesus was actually taking that cross. He had been beaten unmercifully, violently. And he took that wooden cross, took it down that long road, and then they nailed him to the cross. That's violent. That's violent. Jesus actually said, "Forgive the people who did this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's what Jesus uttered when he was on the cross. Many times we love others and our deeds, and we love these people because we expect for them to love us back. But Jesus' principle, Jesus' doctrine, is that we don't need to expect for people to love us back, because God wants us to love everybody without expectations of being given the love that we think that we need just because we gave it to somebody else. We must allow for those in group two to change. Of course, we are powerless to change people. That's God's job. A lot of times we get a little mixed up about changing people. Well, we're supposed to just bring people to God. We're supposed to be witnesses of what God can do for you. And then it's God's job to change people. So don't get all upset because people don't exactly change because we tell them that they should come to church, that they should read the Bible, that they should pray, that they should love people. If we witness about what God has done in our lives, then God will take it over, and God may determine, well, no, it's not the time for me to change him now, or allow a change to happen, I should say. Or God will say, yeah, now is the time. But we must understand that we are just supposed to witness and bring people to God, and then God will do the job that God does. God did that to us, didn't he? He did it to us. We can only influence others. We can't change them. The text actually speaks this morning of a reward. If we endure our struggles here on earth, our reward will be forthcoming in the kingdom of heaven. When I was a kid growing up in Florida, we would make churned ice cream. I know everybody's mouth is going to water hearing that. On Sundays, and we sold ice cream cones after church for 5 cents a cone under this big oak tree in Florida. But now, in preparation of that, because of the promise of churned ice cream on Sunday, on Saturday, my mother and I would make the liquid ice cream from carnation canned milk. And I know those of you who are chefs and cooks know what I mean, that old-time carnation canned milk that was just so rich. Now today it would be all kind of cholesterol, but at that time it was rich and it just made things so wonderfully good. A lot of eggs and a lot of sugar. I would help my mom, and when she wasn't looking, I would sneak a sample of this ice cream liquid just to make sure it was okay. That was my job, just to make sure it was okay. And you have to go back and tell my mother that was my job, because if she had caught me, she would have spanked my hand. But that was what I did. Now on Sunday, before Sunday school, we got up and we went to church on every Sunday. And before Sunday school, we would pack the churn with ice, rock salt, and let it freeze so that after church we would have it. And then after church, people would line up under this big oak tree to get this churned vanilla ice cream, sometimes with fresh peaches, sometimes with fresh strawberries. But the lesson that I'm trying to get you to understand, in spite of my great childhood upbringing in Florida, where I churned ice cream on Sundays, is that there was a promise of ice cream, a promise and a faith that after church, we were going to line up for this really fresh ice cream that I helped to make. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples in this sermon? If we just have faith, our human condition of suffering will be rewarded. Someone may be thinking, well, I'm hungry now. People are victims now. I'm in need now. Well, yes, you're right. That's true. So let me just answer that by saying, God loves us, and he's allowed for our resources to be available. There are food banks for the hungry. There are shelters for the homeless. There are thrift shops for clothing. There are nonprofit organizations and social service organizations that help us who are in need. God is not looking the other way, folks. God is not looking the other way. We are expected to be a witness for what God can do and direct all those in Group 1 toward the appropriate resources that are needed. Finally, Jesus calls on us to love our neighbors. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. Jesus isn't just advocating indiscriminately that for us to be generous. We are supposed to encourage a continuation of our love and not bad behavior. However, we must take heed in elevating our sensitivity to showing love without expecting others to reciprocate. Jesus' sermon on the plain at that time, 2,000 years ago, was for those sitting on that hillside, but it's also for us today. We must use it to build a secure foundation of faith so that on Judgment Day, we will be secure and confident that we have fought the good fight. Jesus' words are not hyperbole. They are divinely inspired and worthy of understanding and obeying. So buckle up, my fellow sisters and brothers this morning. Know that we know that the time for judgment is near, but we don't know when that time will be. But we must be prepared, and we must be faithful, and we must believe that the promises that Jesus tells us will be our reward. May the Lord bless each and every one of you, and may you have a great day. Amen.